Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them.
Happy Sabbath to all of you.
Well, happy Sabbath. It's so good to see all of you. It's good to see our visitors, our friends. You're always welcome to come and be with us and worship our God together. Let me ask you a question. How do you pick a church? What does it take for you to decide which church would you go to? I'm talking about, let me help you out. I'm talking about Seventh-day Adventist churches, you know. Let's just focus on that. There are so many churches in the area. There are so many churches in the state. How do you pick a church? That's a good one. I remember when we went to the Andrews University, and of course you are familiar, you've heard about the Pioneer Memorial Church, and I didn't think about going there first, but when we got there, in my mind, I had no doubts that's where we're going. And so we went there for several weeks. I loved it. I just enjoyed it. I mean, everything was great. And I still loved it. I mean, I still like the church. But we found something interesting that even though there were great Sabbath schools for all ages, from little ones to big little ones, our kids, for some reasons, they didn't like it. I mean, they had all kinds of things for the Sabbath school. They had live animals there. They had all kinds of things. But for some reasons, our kids said, well, let's go to some other place. And so we kind of looked around, went to some churches. And then somebody told us about this little group. It was called the Passage Church. That was a little different. It was based on small groups. And so, you know, compared to the Pioneer Memorial Church with nice music, with great sermons, with, I mean, it just looks great, just big, and there's lots of people there. When we went into, actually walked into this little classroom, I thought, oh no, that's not gonna work. You know, we just stay this Sabbath here and then we'll look for some other place. After the church, my kids came to me and said, we want to come here. That's what we want to be. And I was surprised. Why? So what do you look for when you look for a church? Now, if you would be critical about yourself, I'm talking to you as a church. I don't know if you can respond. Okay, if we would be critical about ourselves as our church, would you think that we are attractive to people? Do you think people who come to this church will say, yes, I want to be here. I want to come next week to this church. What do you think? I'm not looking at those who actually think about it right now. Because there are people actually who may be thinking about it. Do they want to stay here right now and come next week or not? Well, let's look at this verse or two verses that we just heard. Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. And let me start from verse 20 first. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. I mean, this verse is so well known, and we've heard it so many times, quoted in different contexts. And actually, it can stand on its own. Rightly so. Well, we'll look at this verse a little closer later. But let's read this, the previous one, verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So the title of my sermon is The Power of Two. And you guessed it, it's from this verse. It's about two. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, if we're talking about the two here, what is the power of two? Actually, this verse is packed with meaning. And I'd like to suggest that we can find at least four points that will explain what is the power of two. And so let's look closer at this verse. And I'm going to start from the middle here. And I invite you, please, open your Bibles and just keep it there, because we're going to be looking very closely at the chapter 18 of the Gospel of Matthew. So this phrase, when those two, if they agree, to ask about something. Well, first of all, it's a very straightforward meaning. It's about the prayer. So when two people actually pray about common things, when they understand, when they share their needs together, and when they pray about it, there's power in that. So the power of two is found in prayer. That's point number one. And I want you to listen to this very, very interesting quote. Those who meet together for prayer will receive an unction from the Holy Spirit. There is great need of secret prayer, but there is also need that several Christians meet together and unite with earnestness their petitions to God. All have not the same experience in their religious life, but those of diverse exercises come together and with simplicity and humbleness of mind talk out their experience. All who are pursuing the onward Christian course should have and will have an experience that is living, that is new and interesting. A living experience is made up of daily trials, conflicts, temptations, strong efforts and victories, and great peace and joy gained through Jesus. A simple relation of such experiences gives light, strength, and knowledge that will aid others in their advancement in the divine life. So the first very straightforward power of two is unity in prayer. Okay? Let's talk about some other aspects here. Again, let's look at this verse 19. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And it's interesting that there is, in this chapter, in chapter 18, you find at least three times this phrase, this expression, when something is done on earth, there is a result in heaven. And it seems like there is a closeness between heaven and earth in chapter 18 of Matthew. So the power of two, the second point is in closeness of heaven to earth. And let me walk you through those. So in this verse we just read, so when two ask on earth, it's going to be done in heaven. Just think about it. Think about the size of our earth. Think about the universe. Think about how we are just lost in the universe. I mean, it's just a speck. And think about the power of these words. When two agree to ask of something here on earth, things actually happen in heaven. It's quite powerful. It seems that heaven is quite close to this little speck in the universe. Well, another interesting point, we look in verse prior to this, in previous one, in verse 18. We're not going to go much into detail about this one, but we need to notice there, again, earth and heaven. And let's read that one. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And let me read this literal translation, because it actually expresses the meaning of those words better. We don't use English like this, but listen to it. Verily I say to you, whatever things ye may bind upon the earth shall be heaven being bound. I mean, do you get the tense? It's quite complicated. It shall be heaven being bound in the heavens. And whatever things ye may loose on earth shall be heaven being loosed in the heavens. Now, what happens first? Things on earth or things on heaven here? It seems like at least they go together. Or maybe even things in heaven starts first and then it actually appears. But the point is that heaven and earth are so close here. And that's what the power of two is. And another one in the chapter, if you turn your page back, we see in verse 10. Actually, the same expression that is found in verse 19. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save, and so on. So the point is, when you actually deal with little ones, and we'll explain, we'll see what those little ones mean. When you deal with people here, you have to remember that their angels are going back and forth between heaven and earth, and they see everything here, and immediately they are in front of their Father in heaven, and they can tell on you there. So it's interesting that Matthew, you know, but God through Matthew gives us this interesting illustration that little ones have their angels who constantly between heaven and earth, and they see their Father. So the power of two is the closeness of heaven and earth. Number three, and on this one we'll have to stay a little longer, and I hope it'll make sense why I talk about the power of two. Let's read again verse 19. If I say to you, again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything. Now, how difficult that is for two people on earth to agree on something. Because it says, if those two agree first to ask of something, then things happen. Now, how difficult that is for two to agree on something. And for that, we have to turn again our page and look very closely through the chapter. Because once we look at those two verses just on their own, and they can stand on their own, it makes sense, but we don't understand the meaning behind that. So we have to go and look in the context that they're found in. And it's quite remarkable. So how difficult that is for two to agree? Let's start with verse 1, chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You start understanding now the picture. The people on earth, the two, they actually concerned about this very important question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest among them, the two? Who is the greatest? And then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And if we look on and read on this chapter, we find that the expression of little ones actually is used several times here. And we assume that it's talking about little child. It's not. Because in Greek, the word for little child that is used here, actually one word that translates as a little child. There is no word little there. But later on, if we look in the chapter from verse 6 and on, we find in Greek that expression, little ones, as mikros. It's micro, mikros. And so in this, the point is made that, look, it's slightly different little ones. It's not literal little ones. It's not little children. It's little ones. Now, why are they little ones? Because somebody asked, who is the greatest one? And God, through Matthew, explains this concept. And he puts together those two categories. And what we see actually in this chapter, that the whole church that we actually search for can be divided and is divided into groups. There are great ones, I mean people in the church, and there are little ones. There are greatest, and there are little ones. And the relationship between those two is actually the reason why we turn away from that church or we stay there. And if you look down this chapter, you'll see the same concept illustrated through different points, from different perspectives, the same principle, relationship between the greatest and the little ones. And right away, I want to tell you that none of them are perfect. Those two groups, none of them is perfect. Because if we look down in this chapter, we see from verse 6, let's read on. Let's read that. Whoever causes one of these little ones. So apparently somebody would cause a little ones, the greatest would cause the little ones to sin. And what it says here, it would be better for him who causes a person to sin if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And right after this follows a very strange passage that we thought it's a literal meaning, but no, in this context it actually makes sense. If your hand or foot causes you to sin. You see the similarity? Somebody caused somebody to sin, and now your hand or your foot causes you to sin. Now, in the body of Christ, all of us are part of this body. If somebody causes another part to sin, it's a very, very serious problem. So the relationship now in this little passage here, where the greatest are actually wrong because they cause little ones to sin. So even though they might be greatest, but no, they have a problem. If we go on, the next passage from verse 10 is talking about little ones. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So the little ones, he came to save that which was lost. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray? And it's talking about little ones. A little one, or little ones, they actually can go astray and be lost. And now we see the image of a shepherd who goes after that little one who is lost and finds it. And it's interesting that verse 14 says, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So the parable about lost sheep actually is a parable about little ones. So they can be wrong too. They can get lost. They can go astray. And it's expected from the greatest to actually go and search and find them. And as we read on, we come to this very important passage, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, the two. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, we usually use this passage, and we read the whole thing, and we almost expect that it's not going to work when you go to your brother and you talk to him. You will have to actually invite somebody else afterwards, and then you will have to tell the church. But why? If we actually do that, don't you think it will work? So if the Bible says, if your brother sins against you, now whose fault is that? The brother's fault. He has sinned against me. Who goes to talk to the brother? I go if he sinned against me. And I hope and I believe that if I talk to him, I actually will gain my brother. So the relationship between the two here is in the context of conflict. The best place, the best stage of conflict that can be solved the easiest is this one. If I think, if I know that somebody actually sinned against me, it's my obligation to go and talk to that brother. And just think about it. If that takes place in the church that you are in, if you know that, you know, people will actually come and talk, people will be honest, will express what they think, they would not just let it be and it'll grow and it'll become a huge conflict, but they actually talk. Isn't that something that would attract you? Actually, it works, because if we go to the brother who sinned against us, chances are, and very high chances, that the brother will be our friend, will be our brother, not enemy. So the power of two is this Christian reconciliation, where I go to my brother and I talk to him openly. Now, if we would look at ourselves here in our church, if we would take sample of two people here, and we would look at the two people, I don't care, any two, and ask these questions. Are those two people can actually talk to each other openly and honestly? What would be the answer? Don't give me the answer, just think about it. Because that's actually in reality what attracts us to communities. When we know that people talk, people are open, people don't mind sharing their feelings with one another in the right way, but share their feelings and actually find solutions. It's interesting that when we think about the church, and actually the whole chapter, chapter 18 is talking about the church of Christ, God's church. It's relationship between the greatest and the little ones. It's relationship that, you know, have problems, but it's based on this openness. The openness and desire to actually talk to one another and find solution. Because, and that's going to be the last point, we're going to go back to this verse. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So it's not just us trying, dealing with our relationship. God is so much involved in the relationship of two that he says, look, even though this earth is such a small speck in the universe, when two people come together to solve their problem, to talk openly to one another, I'm right there with them. And that's the context. We have to take the context. It's context of this passage. It's not just when two people or three people gather together, then God looks at them and says, okay, so there are three of you now, well, I'll come to you. But if there are not three or two of you, I'm not going to show up there. It's in the context of relationship in the church. If people are concerned about one another and they are open to one another and they don't mind humbling themselves and actually make the first step, Jesus is right there in the middle. Because he is all about relationship.
He's all about relationship. And so the best church that I would like to be in is the church where we can talk. Where if I have something, I don't hold it to myself. I actually go and share. But if I know that even somebody has something against me, I don't wait, but I'll go and talk to that person. Wouldn't you agree? Would you like to be in that church where we can talk? Let's do it. Because Jesus is right there with us. And he is concerned. So if I would put in a short whole thing that we've been talking about, it would be very simple. A church is as strong as the relationship between two individuals. Let me just read that again. A church is as strong, and I would add as attractive, as the relationship between two individuals. That's it. We don't have to worry about 20, 30, 100, 200 people. Just two. There is power in openness and relationship between the two. And I want to be a part of that church. Would you? Let's pray that God will actually make us be that church. Give us courage today. If we know of someone who might have something against us, let's go and talk. If we have some feelings, let's go and talk. Because Jesus is promising to be right there in between us. Let's pray about that.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you give us light. You give us the opportunity to look a little deeper in your word. You give us the Holy Spirit that teaches us. And we thank you for the message that you've given us today. Lord, we are willing. We want to be open to one another. We want to reflect your character that values relationships so much that you promised us if the two of us will actually decide to agree and make steps forward toward each other and find that agreement and pray together. Lord, you promise that you are the creator of this universe, an amazing God who holds worlds in his hands. Our Redeemer, you promised that you would come and be right there with us because you are so concerned about our relationship. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you will give us courage to make that first step toward that person that we think might have something against us, and that's why we haven't talked for a while maybe. Heavenly Father, we want to experience the plan that you had for your church right here in Sutherland. And we thank you that you will do it because you are able to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.